I am from a small country and beautiful also in West Africa. Beautiful not because of the nature and the richness of its subsoil. No. 9 months per year, the weather is dry, without rain. But my country, Senegal, is beautiful because of the richness of its culture and women and men who compose it. The population is 94% Muslim, but a very moderate and peaceful Islam. No real problems between the tribes and their languages. No major issues for the 5% of the Catholics among 94% Muslims. People get married in spite of the difference of religion. For instance, my father is the only Catholic of his family. It means I have cousins who are Muslim and who believe in my priesthood and used to confide me their concerns and intentions of prayer. We used to maintain really good relationships. In 1960, Senegal celebrated the end of being a French colony and took the independence. What was marvelous was that the first president of my country was a Catholic, Léopold Sédar Senghor, a Catholic chosen by Muslims because of the values he had. And he retired from the presidency in 1981 and let his prime minister take over. His name was Abdou Diouf, a Muslim, a good one, who was married with a Catholic lady, Elizabeth, in the church and in the mosque. I tell this story because this man had continued to ask the priest to celebrate the private mass for his wife in the chapel that existed in the presidency palace. And sometimes he accompanied his wife to the Eucharist. Above all, he liked sharing with the priest about what he did not understand from the Bible, knowing that he used to read it and to learn from it as a Muslim. I want to notice that, on the contrary of the majority of African countries, the Senegal never endured a coup d'etat or civil war because of the good tradition of democracy and relationships between culture, between tribes, and also a tradition of peace between population. I tell us also this story because once, during the period before the presidential campaign in February 2000, the priest who used to celebrate the mass for the First Lady asked the president, Abdou Diouf, after the mass, about his feelings before the beginning of the campaign. He asked him if his campaign troop was excited and motivated by the future events. And he answered, "You know, Father, as it is said by Jesus in the Bible, for me also, the people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." the Muslim. The people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Talking about his troop. And he added, their personal interests prevail more and more in our political actions for the population. Of course, he lost the votes of that election, and the country experienced his first transition from the socialism to the liberalism. It was in 2000. In today's gospel, Jesus is castigating the Pharisees and the scribes, telling them that they are hypocrites. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They obey the law and the traditions not to please God, but to be seen and admired by men. Their motive, self-glorification, vitiates every otherwise good act they perform. In fact, they are more concerned of looking pure physically and not concerned at all with being pure. These people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me. I think the questions for us this evening, for us who listen this passage today, the questions are our hearts close to the Lord? Is my heart close to the Lord? Can I say that with sincerity? Without any doubt, we can say that the sincerity of our heart, the sincerity of our prayer and worship is an indicator of how well we are following the Lord. For our heart is so often our guide in life. And where our heart is, to there our actions tend as well. When our hearts are with Christ, we desire to follow the moral law, even if it is sometimes or often a struggle. And when our hearts are far from him, following the law is a drudgery, and perhaps we might do so, but only or mostly for legalistic reasons. If we are in this case, we belong to those who are called today to move beyond external rituals, even if these are good, like coming to church, saying prayers, reading the Bible and giving to charity. But we have to say ourselves that we go to Mass and we pray to God not by external rituals, but because we love him so much. We give charity to those in need because we love them. If our heart is filled with bitterness and pride, then all these external acts won't make us holy before God and enter his kingdom. So we are called to seek in what side we let our hearts be swayed, knowing that in our heart resides all that motivates us or not. Sure, brothers and sisters, it is sure that in this passage, we can notice that for the Bible, the heart is the innermost place for human beings' knowledge, for feelings, emotions, and decisions. Like, for example, in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, it is written, "I will give them a heart with which to understand that I am the Lord. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to him, to me, with their whole heart." According to the Bible, the heart is also the principle of good and evil thoughts. As it is said in St. Luke chapter 6, verse 45, "A good person out of the store of goodness in his heart produces good, and an evil person out of the store of evil produces evil. For from the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks." In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, we can learn that the heart is as well the instrument of faith. Instrument of faith. Paul said to the Romans, "The one who believes with the heart is justified, and the one who confesses with the mouth is saved." The heart can also be the seat of wisdom. It is written in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12. "The Lord said to Solomon, I now do as you request. I give you a heart of wise and discerning, that there has never been anyone like you until now, because you ask me just wisdom." Brothers and sisters, the heart stands the entire personality of the person and the real source from which everything in the person flows. Thus, we can understand why Jesus is concerned about the content of is not concerned about the content of our stomach, and why what matters for him is the content of our heart. A lot of unclean things may enter us and not soil us, because the heart does not accept them. As one priest said, "We may have seen something very obscene. We may have been exposed to a lot of corruption. We may have heard a lot of gossip. We may have been the object of hatred. These occasions may disturb us and arouse strong feelings or temptations in us. As long as we do not accept them or consent to them on our heart, they have no power over us. They do not defile us." So, brothers and sisters, Jesus insists, since holiness is primarily a matter of the heart, if you want to know whether a person is holy or not, see what comes out of this heart, of his heart. The list of vices towards the end of the reading is a kind of checklist: evil thoughts, unchastity, theft, murder, adultery, greed, etc., etc. And by the same token, on the positive side, we could think of virtues that would demonstrate true holiness of heart. James, in the second reading, did it when he somehow defines pure and undefiled religion as coming to the aid of orphans and widows in their distress, and to keeping oneself as a doer of word of God. The doer of the word of God. So again, we are called to be holy children. As members of the holy body of Christ, we are called to be doers of holy actions. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. No law. So, brothers and sisters, may all of us make our hearts belong to God, and by doing this, then we will be happy. Lord Jesus, help me to let go of any external practices which do not lead to interior conversion and to a more loving service of others. May all my deeds and thoughts honor you and my heart stay close to you. Amen.